of Orient are. Bearing gifts we traverse afar. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star of royal beauty bright. Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Myrrh is mine, a bitter perfume, breeze of life, a gathering gloom. Soaring, sighing, breathing, dying, sealed in a stone cold tomb. Oh, oh, oh.
So we are week two of the Gifts of the Magi series. It does not have anything at all to do with the great story by O. Henry. This is something completely different. This is actually a repeat series that we did 2 years ago when we first opened. And this is following the Gifts of the Magi from a different angle than maybe you've ever looked at them before. And we talked about, we kind of introduced this last week. It comes from this verse in the Bible, which is a Christmas verse. I mean, everybody kind of knows this one. This is why we have wise men show up in our manger scenes, even though technically this never happened because the wise men wouldn't have shown up for 2 more years. But, you know, this is why the Christmas cards always have these kind of Asian-looking guys there for a sudden. This is why, because they came from the East. And when they came in, after coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that is three very strange presents to bring a baby. And so those of you who've been through the CCD classes or Vacation Bible School or something, you've kind of been taught what those meant. They were symbolic gifts. These were wise, learned men. They weren't believers necessarily, but when they saw the star in the sky, they knew this had to do with the scriptures from the Hebrew scriptures, and they knew three things about this baby that he was destined to be, and that's why they brought these gifts. They brought him gold because the scripture said he would be king. In fact, he'd be the king of kings. They brought him frankincense because he was also to be a priest. He's the one who stands between us and judgment, so he is the priest. And they brought him myrrh, for he was to be sacrificed. Now, myrrh is an interesting oil, and this is what we're going to be talking about today. We're taking them out of order. So we did the gold last week. This week's going to be the myrrh. Next week we'll do the frankincense. But myrrh is an interesting oil because it has antiseptic qualities. It's almost like Neosporin, and they would actually carry it in their kits, those soldiers, because you could use it as an antiseptic on a battlefield. So anytime a body was going to be ripped and torn, which the Bible clearly tells us in Isaiah that stripes would be laid on his back, then you would use myrrh in order to help heal it. And that's why they brought him myrrh, because they had read those prophecies as well. So these three gifts from the Magi were symbolic of gifts about properties that we know about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. However, I believe that this actually has another layer, and that's these gifts are also symbolic of gifts that God has given us. And this scripture, this whole series came to me about 5 or 6 months before we opened Spirit Chapel, which is really weird if you realize 5 or 6 months before we opened it, we didn't know we were opening it. But I was in my Bible study in the morning, and I just started getting this really weird stuff coming out, and it's like, man, this is almost like a Christmas sermon. I wish I was a preacher, you know. And I was writing it all down, and I didn't know why. And so this is kind of an exciting series for me. This is probably the first series that I kind of got. And so I want to walk through it. And each one of these gifts is symbolic of gifts the whole Trinity gives us. Last week we talked about the gift that the Father gives us. That was gold. Gold has an intrinsic value. It's worth something. Unlike, let's say, stamps. If you collect stamps, they're only worth something if someone's willing to buy them. They don't have any intrinsic value. But if someone's collecting it, you know, it's worth a lot of money. In fact, there was a story about this guy who had, there was 2 stamps left in the world, this one kind, and he had one of them, and it was worth $500,000. You have a little tiny piece of paper, it's a 2-cent stamp, but it's worth $500,000 because there's only 2 left in the world. And the other one went up on auction, and he bought it for, you know, almost $500,000, and when he got home with it, he went in the other room and he burned it. And the reason why is because he took his stamp from being rare to unique. And so it's the value of his last remaining stamp actually was greater. So he walked out and told his wife, well, I burnt the stamp. And she says, you burn it. I burn it. And, you know, Anyway, but the point is that gold has an intrinsic value built into it, and so do our abilities. God gives us ability at birth, and it has this intrinsic power. That's what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to talk about myrrh, which comes to us from Jesus. Jesus the Son, I'll show you the scripture for this. Jesus the Son gives us talent. And a lot of times Christians use talent, abilities, and gifts interchangeably, but according to the Bible, they're three separate things. So ability is given to us by God, talent's given to us by the Son, and we're going to walk down into that. But before I get to the scripture we use on this, I'm going to back up one more time and talk about another Christmas scripture that you may have read, or if you've ever been like me, I grew up in a different time, but I also grew up in a church because my dad was a preacher, and so I was part of a lot of Christmas pageants. I don't know if you've ever been involved in those as a kid, those terrifying things where you have these little tiny slips of paper you're trying to read, right? You ever see like a seven-year-old try to read this scripture? It's painful to watch. My heart goes out to these kids because I remember what it was like. Because this is how the verse goes. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God, which, you know, it kind of already told us, right? All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And it's just like, it kind of is like one of these verses sort of doubles back on itself, you know? And you look at it and go, man, this is really obtuse. And it goes on and says, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Like I said, it's a little bit overdone, don't you think? In fact, if we could go word of the day, that's pedantic, because it just kind of just goes over and over the same ground. And the Bible does this a lot. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's times you'll be reading this verse and like you almost think like you missed something, because didn't I just read that? And it kind of goes back over itself again and again, and it almost sets itself up for a parody of it. And in fact, it has been used in parody in many movies, including this one.
We have the holy hand grenade.
Yes, of course, the holy hand grenade of Antioch. Brother Maynard, bring up the holy hand grenade.
How does it work?
I know not, my liege.
Consult the Book of Armaments.
Armaments, chapter 2, verses 9 to 21.
And the Lord spake, saying, first shalt thou take out the holy pin, then shalt thou count to three, no more, no less. Three shall be the number thou shalt count, and the number of the counting shall be three. Four shalt thou not count, neither count thou two, excepting that thou then proceed to three. Five is right out. Once the number three, being the third number, be reached, then lobbest thou thy holy hand grenade of Antioch towards thy foe, who, being naught in my sight, shall snuff it.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so the question is, why does the Bible do that? Yeah, I mean, and I promise you now, you'll never read those sections of the Bible without thinking about this movie. I ruined you all. But why does the Bible do that? Why does it go over and over and over the same ground? And it's just, sometimes it's like, it seems hard to read. Like, this could be really edited to be a lot sleeker if we just did that. But yet the Bible's there, and again, the Bible's the inspired Word of God. Why does the Bible, why did the Holy Spirit tell John, hey, I want you to write this? You know John was getting tired of it. I think they got it. No, keep writing, keep writing. I don't think they have it yet. And the reason, kind of ironically enough, even in this little parody that Monty Python does here, the reason they show in the next part of this clip.
Right. One, two, five.
Please,
three.
The point is, even with all that, we get it wrong. And it's amazing how many times the Bible slows down and gets just as specific as you can imagine, and there's no way you can interpret this any other way, and yet we still find people who get it wrong. It is very clear what John is saying is this: Jesus is, was, and always shall be God. That's it. He was there at the beginning. He was there in the creation. He is the life. He's the light of the world. He came here. He lives forever. He is God Almighty. Period. And yet, I run into people all the time who'll tell me these things. Well, I believe Jesus was a good man. No, he wasn't. He was God, right? Oh, he was a prophet. absolutely not a prophet, since he was fulfillment of prophecy. Yeah. An enlightened teacher, that's one of my favorite. Or actually, the funniest one at all that I've ever heard, this came up a few years ago, if you remember, during the presidential election two cycles ago, we had this one. Barack Obama was a community organizer like Jesus. So now he's a community organizer. You know, we've downgraded him from prophet to become community organizer. That must look good on his resume, don't you think? It's like, you know, I see here, Jesus, you created the world, but oh, you're also community organizer. Well, that's great. You know, so the idea behind this is that Jesus is, was, and always shall be God. And more specifically, what John is telling us is he invented language. Jesus is the Word, right? So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He invented language. I believe as Jesus walked the face of the earth, he was fluent in every language on earth because he invented language. And the reason I'm spending the time on this is you have to understand the story we're about to be told was told to us by the inventor of language, all right? So, you know, even I, you know, when I'm trying to get my thought, I'm going to give you an sometimes, you know, maybe I say, well, this is sometimes I fall into that. But I think Jesus never ummed. I think he was always precise with his language. He always knew what he was going to say. He was complete mastery of his language. He always had it perfect. And so I want you to think about that as we go through this scripture now, a story that Jesus told. Now, this is a parable, which means that this means something else, right? And so he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. Now, that man is Jesus, because he's going to go away and come back. So he's symbolic of Jesus. So just so you know, that's his role in this story. Who called his own servants and delivered goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. See, this talents and ability, 2 different things. He gave talents according to their natural ability. And immediately then he goes off on a journey. All right, so that's pretty straightforward opening, except what is a talent? You know, what is a talent? If you look in some scriptures, some different translations, they'll call this bags of gold. You know, 5 bags of gold. But that's actually not what talent means. Talent is not money. Talent's a weight. Talent was a system that was created by the Merchants Guild to try to bring some standardization to the world. See, every king would print his own coin with his picture on it. And depending on how rich he was, would depend on how big that gold coin was. And that was a problem for the merchants, right? Because I have this guy here who's real rich. It looked like a Kennedy half piece. And this one looked like a dime. But they're both a golden dollar, right? And the merchants go, these are not equal because we're going by the weight of the gold and the weight's not equal. So they came up with a system and talent was the weight that they used. And so this weight means it's 1 talent. I don't care how many gold pieces. It'll put on a scale here and you keep dropping your gold pieces on there until that weight lifts. Otherwise, it's not equal. And so they use this to have some standardization system in the area. That's what a talent was. Now, talent is not used only by Jesus. In fact, it shows up 30 times in the Bible. And it always is followed by what? In other words, in Exodus, it talks about talents of silver. In 1 Kings, it talks about talents of gold. 2 Chronicles, talents of silver. Once they even talk about talents of wheat, you know, where they actually have some kind of a weighting system where they can weight the wheat to make sure it's fair. It's always talents of something. But I want you to look at what Jesus, inventor of language, says. To one, he gives 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. Talents of what? He never says. And I found that interesting, that Jesus didn't say. Now again, if it was anybody else, he goes, well, he just dropped it off. Or maybe, but this is the inventor of language. He knew what he was doing. And he specifically left that off. Why? Well, the interesting thing is if we look today, this is what the word talent means, right? It means natural aptitude or skill. I know this because I looked it up on the internet, so it has to be true. Right? So this is straight from the internet. And they'll have this little tiny thing there. It says formerly it was this, but today this is what it means. Let me put this into terms for you. For thousands of years, 4,000 years or a couple thousand years anyway, before Jesus came on the earth, it was always this. You know, we don't know how old talent is, but it's very old. It shows up in the Old Testament. Jesus uses it this way, and within the space of a couple hundred years, it's going to change into this definition. See, I believe Jesus spoke a new definition into existence. I believe the inventor of language wasn't finished yet. And he deliberately did this because he meant for this to be the interpretation of the word. So let's walk through, those of you who hate history lessons, I forgive you, but let's walk through for a moment a history lesson of what happens to this word after Jesus speaks it. The listeners of the day must have been a little bit baffled by what he does. In fact, Jesus does this twice. He only uses the word talent twice, and both times he deliberately leaves off what it is. So what happened? Well, in the course of the next couple hundred years, the Roman Empire will fall, and we have the Dark Ages. And what happens is little tiny kings pop up everywhere, and they all say that they have the right to rule. And the Roman Catholic Church actually supports this with this idea of divine right. So in other words, this guy's put in charge of you by decree from God, and if you disobey your king, it's disobeying God. It was actually considered a sin to disobey your king, and you're going to hell. So they said, I have divine right. And what happened was, after a while, you know, absolute power corrupts absolutely. These guys would grab whatever they wanted. You know, they had they could do anything they wanted. By definition, they couldn't make a mistake. And so they started grabbing things off of even the richest. They grab their gold, they grab their, you know, their land. You know, they even did other things that are just kind of despicable, but they did all kind of grabs. And some of you watch some of these movies, you've seen this. So what happens in this world is land, jewels, gold, all that is kind of temporarily yours by the pleasure of the king. And he could take it off of you, but not your talent. Not your skill. And so what happens during this period, especially if you're not a royal, if you want to get your kid ahead, you apprentice them with somebody who can teach them a valuable skill, because that can never be taken from them. And they will be valuable because of their skill. Now the merchants know this, and they know that you want to apprentice your child with them, and they're going to give them a very valuable gift, so they want something in return. Now, mind you, the kid's going to work for them. They get that, but they want something more. And so you would have to pay a fee for them to apprentice the kid. And the guy would take a look at the kid and figure out what his aptitude was to determine what the fee was. In other words, if he has high aptitude and skill, then I'm going to be able to quickly train him. I'm going to charge you less. So the idea of his aptitude becomes the talent that balances out the fee for the apprentice. And that's what happens. By the time we come out of the Dark Ages, talent will never again be used as weight. It will only be used as the way we know talent today. I believe Jesus started that deliberately with his parable, because that's when it changes. That's when it starts changing. We never see this definition until after Jesus speaks his parable. So I believe Jesus spoke this into existence. So with that as a backdrop, let's take a look at this again. And I guess what I'm saying is, you know, we read this the first time, it doesn't make sense because how is he given these talents? But until you realize it's Jesus, and then you realize he means it's talent, it's kind of easier to read than trying to figure out what the monetary purpose of this is. So let's look at this. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to far country who calls his own servants and delivers goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, another 1, each according to his own ability. That actually kind of makes sense now if you look at his talents. Let's go on with the story. Immediately, this is after he leaves, the one who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. Now this word traded, if you look at the Greek, it can translate traded, but the number one definition for it is actually worked with. He worked with them and gave 5 more talents, which is actually truer, I believe, to what Jesus' intent was. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more, but he who received 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master came and settled accounts with them. The one who received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. His master says to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus is talking about judgment day here. This phrase, well done, good and faithful servant, shows up other places in the Bible. Jesus is using it, and he's talking about judgment day. So he's literally giving us this story where he's saying, I'm going to go away and come back. I'm going to see what you've done with the talents that I left you. If you use them, worked with them, and gained more, you are a good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. That's heaven. So he's actually telling a parable here, what we don't really see usually, but he's literally telling a parable here about the coming of his second coming. He's saying, I'm going to come back. I'm going to look at what you did with the talents I gave you according to your ability. And I know I'm not fair. I know I give some people more talents because they have more ability, but I'm going to judge you based on that. And you know that because the next guy comes up and says, well, I had 2 and I got 2 more, and he gets the exact same reward. So it doesn't matter whether you had 2 and you made 2, or you had 5 and made 5. You know, Jesus understands that you only had 2, so I'm not expecting you to make 5. He gives him the very same reward the guy who had 5 had. So they both get the same reward. They get rewarded by him. They said, look, you've been faithful over a little. I'm going to give you a lot. This is Jesus' economy. When you're faithful over some, I'm going to give you more. And I'm going to keep giving you more talents as long as you're more faithful. You know, as long as you're faithful with the talents I give you, I'll keep giving you more talents. And it's not going to stop. There's no reason for me to ever stop. We said this last week. Ability has a cap. You can only run so fast. You can work out and you can work very, very hard to run, but there is a limit to how fast you physically can run based on your ability. There is no limit to where your talents can go. There is no limit at all because talents multiply. It's an exponential gift. There's another word for the day. But the one who received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. This is an amazing sentence here. Because what he's doing, he's basically calling out the master as being cruel and unfair. And what's astonishing about this was the word being used here for servant can also be translated slave. These servants were absolutely in control of the master. And he could put them to death for less than that. And he mouths off to his master, which is really weird since he's saying, I was afraid of you, and then he mouths off to him. That's a strange dichotomy, which we're going to look at in a minute. He said, I was afraid, so I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Here, you can have it back. I didn't do anything with it. I'm not about to do anything with it. I'm not going to make you richer. I'm just going to go ahead and give you back what's yours. I don't want it. And the master says, you wicked and lazy servant. Now, wicked's an interesting word there because he didn't just say you're lazy. He didn't just say you're fearful. You're fearful servant. He says you're wicked. You knew that I reap where I don't sow? Is that true, he's saying? Then you ought to at least put it in a bank. So I could have gotten interest. You know, take no effort on your part to put it in a bank. Instead, it'd take less effort to put it in a bank than digging a hole in the ground. It was actually harder to dig a hole in the ground. You could have put it in a bank, and I could have at least got it back with interest. You did nothing with it deliberately. And watch what he says. He says, take away that talent from him and give it to the guy who has 10. That's a strange economy, isn't it? You think you give it to the guy who had 4. Wouldn't that kind of even it out a little bit? No, he gives it to one who has 10. And then Jesus tells us something important. He says, to everyone who has, more shall be given. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Jesus was not a communist. He says, nope, you know, this person did a lot with it. I'm going to give him even more. That's God's economy. You do something with what he gives you more. That's how it works. But from the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. So this guy, the third guy, is really the important part of the story. Those of you who study sociology, this is guy we would call the outlier. That's the person who's different than the rest. And so that's really who the story's about. When Jesus is telling a story, yes, these two, you know, the five and the two, you know, they're good people. But Jesus is really telling a story about the third person. He's the one who's interesting here. And this is really the purpose of Jesus' story. He's talking about that guy, the third guy, the guy who buries his talent. And he says this, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow. And when I was reading this, I actually kind of wrote in my notes, why, God, did you not correct him? Because Jesus is the master, right? And Jesus is telling the story. So he's basically saying, this guy mouths off to me and calls me unfair and unjust, and I take stuff that's not mine. Can't you, Jesus, tell the master to say something back at this point? It'd be nice if we had a counterpoint, but the master doesn't pick up on it at all. And I actually stopped and prayed about that. I said, Lord, why in the world would you not correct him in your story? He said, because masters don't argue with servants, especially servants that are lying. And this guy is lying. And we know he's lying because look what the master does. The one thing that's most amazing to this is he gives this guy 5 talents and he comes back and the guy says, I made 10, and the master never takes it off of him. He said, great, it's yours now. So he gave 5 to him and he didn't deserve that. And the guy makes 5 more and he says, attaboy. Yeah, in fact, you've shown me something. I'm going to give you even more now. This is a generous master. Far from reaping where he does not sow, he's generous with his servants. He just wants them to do something with it, to make more out of it. He wants to see them do something with what he gave them. That's all. And he's delighted when he sees they did it. He's so happy for them. Great. Now you have 10. In fact, wait, I got another one for you. Here, now you have 11. This is a generous master. Not at all the way the servant is talking about him. So why does a servant say that? Is he just lying? Is he just trying to cover it? But he hid that in the ground for a reason, right? Well, the thing is, a selfish spirit will blind us to the goodness of God. I never understood this until I opened the church. Yeah. When we opened the church, all of a sudden I met a lot of people who were just blind to the goodness of God. And they tell me things about God that are just so untrue. But they believe them. And the picture they have of God, no wonder they're afraid of him. No wonder the picture they have of God. I'd be afraid of that God too. But that's not God. That's not this generous God who gives just to enrich us. But they're afraid of him, and they become selfish because of that. I meet him all the time. I'm not gonna give any money to the church. Why? It's mine. Okay. God gave it to you. No, it's mine. I get it. I did it on my own. It's all mine. I'm not going to spend any time at the church. I know I can do things for the church. I'm not doing that. Why would I make the church better? I'm not going to do that. And they hold on to that, and they're missing the fact that God's saying, I'm trying to bless you with more. But you're not being faithful with what you have. In fact, you're burying it. You're hiding it. Now, this word that the master uses when he comes back, he calls him wicked. You know, it's not just lazy, not just afraid. He's wicked. And this wicked actually means diseased or wicked, evil, and bad. I mean, this is the same thing he uses when he discusses sin. This is the very same word he uses. He's saying, I gave you something and you hid it. That's wicked. How about that? I mean, I don't know if this is encouraging some of you or depressing some of you, but when Jesus comes back, he's going to take a look at every talent he gave you and said, what'd you do with it? And you're going to be judged based on that. We always think, well, I'm judged on, you know, my goodness or my badness, and did I swear too much, or did, you know, all these things we kind of get caught up in. And Jesus is saying, you know what, I'm going to judge you on, what'd you do with the talent that I gave you? Because I gave it to you for a reason. And if you use it, you not only better yourself, you better the people around you. That's why I want you using your talents. That's what I want. And again, Jesus is picking a word here. He says buried. Now, he could have told a story where he said he took it and put it on a shelf, right? He hid it behind the third book on the bookshelf or something. He could have taken the talent and hidden it somewhere, but he didn't. According to Jesus' story, he went out, he got a shovel, he buried it. Why? Why did he do that? Again, Jesus, remember, you know, he's very precise with language. Mark Twain once had a quote. I love this quote. He's talking from a writing standpoint. He said, the difference between the right word and the almost right word is like the difference between lightning and the lightning bug. So using that as a guideline, Jesus always spoke lightning. Right? So he always knew what he was doing. He says he buried it. And the reason is because we bury stuff that we're trying to hide. That's why we bury things. We're trying to hide it. It's not just we don't want to be bothered with it. We're trying to bury it so no one else knows we have it. And that was a very condemning moment for me, or convicting, I should say, since the Lord never condemns. But very convicting moment for me as I was sitting there, because I realized that I had buried talents in my life and I hadn't used them. And I didn't want anybody to know I even had them. In fact, there comes a time in your life where you've buried it so deep for so long that you even forget that you have it. And you start talking about it like it doesn't exist. And God brought me back to a moment in my life where I had done this, and I kind of worked through it. And he says, there's a lot of other things that you've buried as well. And it's time for you to start digging them up. You need to go dig them up. You need to start using them. And so I felt very convicted about that. Again, that was like 5-6 months before we opened Spirit Chapel. But he says, you need to start digging up this stuff that you've buried. And there's a lot of reasons why I buried it. You know, there's a lot of reasons why we bury things. Usually we're afraid of something. Ridicule, or we're afraid other people are going to know about it, or whatever. There's usually a reason we're burying it. And as I'm preaching this is coming on the heels of the Dream to Destiny series, I'm just thinking, like, this is such an important message for this church, because we have grown about as far as we can grow unless other people start contributing. If we don't start getting other talents here, we're going to get to a certain point where we're done. And I'm just so delighted to see kids taken up, and they're not bearing talents. You know, we're going to do this stuff, and we're going to do the best we can with what we got. And God is so pleased when he sees it. I love to see the people stepping up, and some of you haven't. Some of you are bearing your talents, and some of you have buried them so deep, you'll even say, I don't have them in my life. And this is where I was. This is a little true story from my life. And I've told this before, and it's kind of cool for me that Jim Joy now is coming this Thursday, because he's part of this story. When I was a young lad and I was growing up, I hit adolescence. And those guys, you know what I'm talking about. There's a moment in your adolescence when your voice betrays you all the time. You open your mouth, you never know what's coming out. You'll start off like normal, and then it'll squeak, and you go high or break, or it'll go low, and your voice is just so unreliable. It's bad enough when you're speaking, and it's even worse when you're trying to sing. We try to sing through adolescence. It's almost impossible sometimes, because your voice just does weird things because you're going through this change. And so I got to the point where I kind of my junior high years or something, and all of a sudden my voice starts changing, and I like to sing. I always sang when I was younger, but suddenly it was really weird sounding. And, you know, fortunately, I have three brothers, so they let me know that. And it's like, you know, this really sounds weird, especially my older brothers. And so they're very good at that, you know, bringing those things up to your attention in case you missed them. And so I just got to the point where I like, well, I'm just going to stop singing, right? I mean, that's bad enough, but, you know, kind of going through the voice change, you could start again. But it became worse than that. I just started piling more and more dirt on top of that and burying it deeper and deeper until not only could I not sing, you know what? I have no musical ability at all. And the devil helps with that, by the way. He's really good helping you with that so you believe that. And because I tried to play the guitar a couple times and failed, and boy, I have no musical ability. My older brother, Tim, he's very good. He played guitar, he played drums, he played piano, he sang in a choir. You know, so I thought, well, all the musical talent in our family went to Tim. And I got none of it. And I started believing that. And what happened then was when I was about junior in high school, I joined a group called Campus Life. Now, I don't think it's around here anymore. We have Young Life, I think, in the area. But Campus Life was basically a big youth group that spanned across several schools. And that was really kind of my social world at the time. And Campus Life had this group called Campus Life Singers. And Campus Life Singers was unique because it was a group of the subset of Campus Life that went around and sang in churches every week. But the great part about it was the ratio of guys to girls were two girls to one guy in Campus Life Singers. And I had some friends that said, dude, you got to join Campus Life Singers. And since they had girlfriends and I didn't, I'm thinking, that is a good idea. You know, I can see how that would help. And because you spend all this time together. And there's only one problem, of course, and that's that I couldn't sing. It's like, well, that's going to be a problem. They said, no, no, just sing any song at all. And they'll put you in the back and tell you to be quiet. It's all right. You can kind of, you know, kind of sit in the back. And I said, well, I don't think I can sing any song at all. I mean, I don't think I can get that part done. And so Jim Joyne was a friend of my brother's. In fact, they were in a band together. And he was immensely talented. Even then, he was in high school, but immensely talented. And he had said something to me once. He said, oh, you can sing. All nice people can sing. Now, look, it's not in the Bible anywhere that all nice people can sing, just in case you're wondering. But I thought, well, there's one guy who could teach me to sing. It'd be this guy who believes all nice people can sing, and I'm a nice person, so maybe I can sing. So I asked him if he'd teach me to sing. He said, oh, absolutely, sure, I'd love to, you know. So we got together the very first time. He said, well, let's start a song and see how it is, right? So my singing at the time was kind of like this, and because, boy, when you can't sing plus a mental block, it's a bad combination. And so we kind of got halfway through the song, and he stops and says, why don't we work on some scales? Why don't we do that now instead? And so we did that for a little while, and okay. And I think he finally started to realize just how big of a project he had taken on at this point. And so we moved to his church because, you know, my older brothers could still hear me sing in our house, and I was still getting reviews. So we moved to his church, week after week, and he just spent so much time. And I'd sing the scales, like he'd do them perfectly, and okay, now do that. And, you know, I didn't do them perfectly. And you know, the thing about Jim that's amazing is he says this really calm demeanor, and he would go, oh, okay, well, let's try it again, you know. And I don't know how he did that, really. In fact, he would even, like, later in the lessons kind of start saying, you know, I don't think that was as bad as it was last time, you know. And, you know, there's a smell of putrid that you get to where I can't smell any difference between worse putrid, and I kind of felt my singing was there, but somehow he had one of those fine return, like some people have noses that can. He had an ear. He said, no, that wasn't as bad putrid as it was last time, so we're making progress here. Let's keep going. And he just kind of helped me undig all the crap that I had thrown on this talent that God had given me until finally, you know, I was able to not only make Campus Life Singers. Shortly after that, I started playing the guitar. Shortly after that, I started writing songs. I started singing in church. I sang at Campus Life, and I just love the gift of music. It's such an important part of my life to this day. And I had buried it so deep that I would tell anybody I didn't even have it. By the way, what a horrible thing that was for my Heavenly Father. I gave you a gift and you buried it? Man, I gave it to you to use. And once I dug it back up, God and I have had great times together, you know, singing songs and praise songs and stuff. It's just been such a wonderful thing for me to have that. And it multiplied. It started with singing, moved to guitar, moved to writing, all kind of things. It's amazing how gifts will multiply once you start using them, right? Now, fortunately, I had a guy who would sit through all the stuff while I dug it up. Not all the times do we have somebody like that. Sometimes the digging falls to us. But I'm telling you, there are people in this room who have buried talents, and it's time to dig them up. Because God's saying, I gave them to you for us, Right? He wants to see you use that talent and feel the satisfaction of, look at my child using the talent that I gave them. Isn't that a great feeling? I love watching that. And it's for communion with God, but it also blesses others when you start using that talent. You can't help it because God gives us talents that will help and bless others. Our family members and our friends and our work, there's so many talents that we have buried and we're not using, and it's time to dig them up. I guess the question is, what are you afraid of? Because God gave that talent to you for a purpose. It's time to dig it up. It's time to brush off the dirt and say, you know what? He gave it to me, and I'm going to work with it. And as I work with it, it's going to multiply. Would you all please pray with me?